Welcome again to our series, Towards Understanding Ourselves, with your teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. In this session, Dr. Matthews will talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's join in now for lesson number 4.
Well, this evening we're going to go on to another step in our series about toward understanding ourselves. It's just really important to understand that the things that have happened spiritually by the Lord Jesus has a profound impact upon us. I was thinking the other day of an illustration of this, and that is when our charter over 200 years ago was signed, that made a difference for everybody in the United States. We were all invested with the benefits of what it meant to be a citizen of the United States of America. Now, that doesn't really mean very much to us until you get in a foreign country and get in trouble. But when you get in trouble in a foreign country, I tell you, that can make a great deal of difference. And it can be a great comfort and a great help to us. As you can imagine, these various points that we're working on have to do with some of the basic foundation stones of Christianity. And I was thinking this evening of the woman at the well, where the Lord Jesus was talking to her. And she had an approach to him, but she was talking out of her profound ignorance of what Christianity meant. And so the Lord Jesus said to her, if you knew, that's the word, if you only knew who it was that was talking to you, you could ask him and he would give you living water. But she didn't know. So when we've been talking about God's plan for us, the plan to exalt the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, these are all basic foundation stones in our lives that we need to understand. This evening now, I would like to talk with you about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard to find a more important event in history than the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Perhaps it would be the incarnation. I don't know. And a lot of people have talked about that and written books on it as to how do we evaluate these tremendous events that the Lord Jesus performed when he came into the world. And we will see the resurrection in a little different way this evening, because I want to make a personal application in your life and mine. We are different because of the resurrection. We are different because of the power that is available to us because of the resurrection. And one of the great tragedies of our life as Christians is that we don't know what we have. Many years ago, I was the pastor of a little church while I was going through seminary, and I lived in the little community where the church was, and there was an old woman who lived down the street at an old abandoned farm. Her husband had died years before, and the old farm was starting to grow up into brush. You know how that goes. If you don't till the land, it goes back to nature. And so I used to visit her because I was really concerned. The front porch had rotted off years before, and the back porch wasn't much better, but I'd get up on the old back porch and knock on the door, and sometimes she would come to the door. And I could see the way that she was dressed and the color of her face that she was in very bad shape. But she never spoke a word to me. And I talked to her. I tried to give her literature through the little crack of the door that she opened up. And then one week, a couple of women came to where we were living and said that the old lady had died and wanted to know if we could have a charity funeral. Could we use the church, and would you preach the sermon and do the work for this old lady? Now, a charity funeral means that nobody gets paid and nobody gets commended. It's just everybody does their work, and that's what we did for her. But then, just before we had the service for her, a taxi cab pulled into the driveway of our little church, and a young lady about in her 30s got out and came in and sat down and seemed to enjoy the service. But then when it was over, she came up to me and said, "I want to go down to the old farm home and look around. Do you know anybody that would go down with me and help me?" And so I knew it was a farming area, and a couple of older men, retired men, were in the church who had lived there for most of their lives. So I asked one of the men to take her down to the old farm home. The next day he came to see me, and he said, "A very strange thing happened." I said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "Well, we kind of had to break into the back door, but when we did, things were just a mess. Things were piled up against the wall, and there was a little path down through the middle of the room, and we went into the other room. I opened the door," he said, to a large walk-in closet that was empty except for a brand new coal stove. It had never been used. It was just sitting there in the middle of that room. And so he said, absentmindedly, I opened the door and looked in, and it was full of money. Here the old lady had more money than any of us in the community, but she didn't know what to do with it. She didn't know what she had. So happily, she put it in the stove that wasn't being used, and I don't know how much she put into the stove and burned up. But I often thought, now, isn't that an illustration of a Christian, that we don't know what we have? And that is so true for the crucifixion and resurrection, and then as we'll pick it up later next week and the weeks following. It's very important to ask the question, what do we mean by the resurrection? What is the nature of the resurrection? What would we say about it to give some very basic characteristics? One would be, of course, that, and one of the most important, it was a historical resurrection. That is, like the crucifixion we talked about a couple weeks ago, it happened in our time and in our history. It was an event in our time and history. It was an event as real as the signing of the Constitution for the United States of America. It was as real as some of the things that happened for you today. What happened to us today was a historical event. Not very important, of course, but when the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the grave, it was of paramount importance because of who he was and why he was here and what he was doing for us and how we were represented in his resurrection. And I'll be talking more about this. And so now I want to give you some verses now out of the Bible that have to do with this. Just take a look at some of these verses now. How important this is from Matthew 28. This is describing a historical event, a violent earthquake. Think of that now. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, became like dead men. We would too, wouldn't we? If I saw a holy angel like that, I probably would shake and become like a dead man. the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just like he said. And come and see the place where he lay." These words of the activity of the angel and the women portray to us a very historical event. And it's a comfort to us to know that we're not talking about a myth now. We're not talking about a religious legend. We're not doing that. We're talking about something that happened in our history. It happened just as real as an event happened when you were married. When you went to the church and the pastor pronounced those words, it was a historical event. And you probably have a little thing on the bedroom wall testifying to that, signed by a number of people. And the same thing happened when you graduated from school. You were given a certificate of some kind, and a few people signed that. Now, these testify to historical events, not myths, not legends, but reality. Historical reality. And that's so true for what we're talking about today. So first of all, now we are reminding ourselves that this is a historical resurrection. It's real. It's just as real, more real than what has happened to us today. Well, I want to put another one on the board, and that is to indicate the nature of the resurrection, that it was a physical resurrection. No myth. We're not talking about Batman now. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about history, a historical person in the Lord Jesus. And we can imagine, and that would be what it would be, just to imagine what it meant for the Lord Jesus to die there on the cross, to die and then to be resurrected from the grave. He knew that was going to happen. When he went to Jerusalem to be nailed to the cross and die for our sin, he knew that his Father would not leave him in the grave. And he told the disciples that, "I'm going to be resurrected in the third day." And that was so outlandish that the political leaders were upset about that. They thought that he was a terrorist or something like that, or a leader that was fomenting some kind of an uprising against Rome. And so the Lord Jesus knew very clearly that he was going to be resurrected. And we can imagine how he must have felt when the women wrapped him up and put all kinds of spices within the clothing and put him in that new tomb. And there he was for 3 nights and 3 days. And then for him to feel, to be aware of the Father and the Holy Spirit's ministry of bringing him back to life. What an event that must have been. I've often wondered, how did it feel for him to go through that? That must have been quite unusual for him, because he had your emotions and mine. He had our physical and emotional and mental abilities. So when we are talking about the resurrection, we're talking about something that is physical. And while the disciples were still talking about this, that would be those two men who were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, you remember, and they were walking along, and the Lord Jesus, it's in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus appeared and walked along beside them. They thought he was just another traveler. But then when he broke bread, because they asked him to stay overnight, then they recognized that he did it in the same way as he'd always done it. And they recognized the Lord Jesus. So they hurried back to Jerusalem because they knew that he had been resurrected from the grave. So the verse starts out talking about them. While they were still talking about this, that is, that those events, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." What happened here is that the Lord Jesus could come and go as he wanted to physically, and he could manifest himself physically or not. And it's a part of what it means to for him to have a glorified body. And there's been some discussion as to whether we will be like that after our glorification and our resurrection. We don't know. We're going to have to wait and see. But he could. He could walk through the wall. He didn't have to open the door. And that's how it worked with him, with his glorified body. And so he said to the disciples, "Peace be unto you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking that he was, they saw a ghost. You see what that means? They didn't really believe in the resurrection. They didn't expect him to be resurrected from the grave. And they didn't believe it. They were hard of heart about it. And the Lord Jesus was disappointed in them. A couple times he chastened them because of their lack of believing. And I hope that we're not in that position tonight. I hope that we're in the position to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet." He's trying to make it clear to them. "It's myself. Touch me and see." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. It must have been an unusual moment for the disciples. They have, as we know from 1 John chapter 1, they had handled him before. They had lived with him for three years. So they knew who he was. They had slept beside him. They had eaten with him, and they probably handled him, and now he asked them to come and feel his body and to put their fingers in the nail prints the prints of his feet. It was a physical resurrection. Now I want to talk again about the nature. What kind of a resurrection is this? We've seen that it's historical, that it's physical, and now something very, very important for us this evening, and that is, it was a representative resurrection. And what I mean by that is that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came to be our representative, to represent us before the Father. So it meant that while he was living his earthly life, he represented us in the fact that he kept the Old Testament law carefully for each one of us. And he never committed any sin. And he fulfilled the law. And then Paul says there in Romans 8 that we have been given that gift of righteousness. We have righteousness because of the life of the Lord Jesus, who represented us in how he lived. And then in his death and resurrection, he represented us. This simply means, as I have here, as the scripture states here, as for you, just think of this now. This puts it right into your lap and mine. As for you, you were talking about believers now. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. Think about that. You know, we could spend a lot of time on that one, right there. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, And like the rest of them, we were by nature objects of wrath. Just think of that now. Now he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, here we are now, representative, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God, here it is, raised us up with Christ and seated us. See how that goes? Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So this means that the value of the resurrection has been written into our spiritual bank account, just like the value of his life and the value of his death has been written into our spiritual bank account, because the Lord Jesus represented us. Now, I remember as a young boy that my mother said to me, do you know what your grandfather did when you were born? And I said, no, nobody's ever told me. Well, he went to the bank and opened up a savings account for you at the bank. And I said, is that right? She said, yeah. He put in $1 for you, $1 in the bank. In other words, what he did represented me. He represented me. I was valued by what he did. He was not alone in that. He was representing me as a little baby. And so he opened up the bank account for me. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came representing us. And so when you chose, by the grace of God, to believe in the Lord Jesus, the value of his representative work was flowering out into your life. All of that became a reality when you were when you became a Christian. It was all there. Just like when I was, after my grandfather did that, I had value at that bank. I had the value of a dollar. And I could walk in there and they would know who I was, because it was a little town. I could walk in and they knew that I was Vic Matthews' son, and Israel Taylor, my grandfather, had gone to the bank and opened up this bank account for me. So I had value in that bank, $1 worth of value. So I've often thought about that down to the years. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. It's important to understand this. We are not left to struggle on our own. The provision that God has made for us in the Lord Jesus is something that's filled with power. With power. The problem is that we don't know what we have. It's like that poor old woman who was burning her money. She didn't know what she had. She couldn't call up the grocery store and order a big steak. She could have if she knew what she had. She didn't know what she had. And I was very concerned for her because it looked like she didn't have enough to eat. She looked like she was terribly cold, and she had on all kinds of old rags. You know, she probably didn't have fuel. Nobody was there taking care of her. And so she didn't know. She didn't know what the money meant. That's such a picture in your life and mine. Years ago, somebody gave me a little illustration of this to keep on my desk. It's a picture of a miner who is panning for gold, and he's there with his six-shooter and his big hat, and he's there standing in the stream, and so it's a beautiful artifact, well done. The trouble is that that he's panning for a few pieces of gold, and he's standing on a real big nugget, and he doesn't know that. And that's a reminder to me of the way that we are. We don't know the tremendous resources that we have. And it's all because of the representative work of the Lord Jesus. I got to say it again. You lived in him. You died in him. You were resurrected in him. And next week we'll see that we ascended in the Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of a person we are. That's what it means now. That's why I'm talking about this in what we are describing as understanding ourselves. We have all of this value. We're valued by it all. And it's important to understand that. You're not alone in this thing. God is with you, and you have been benefited. You've been given all of this virtue, all of this merit, all of this spiritual power. It's all yours. And we need now to talk to one another and pray with one another and read the Bible with one another so that we will know, so that we won't be like the woman at the well when Jesus had to say, if you only knew who was talking to you. Well, we can know what we have, and it's important. Years ago, I started to understand this, and it made a tremendous difference in my life. The fact that I realized that I died in the Lord Jesus. I was resurrected in the Lord Jesus. And I ascended in the Lord Jesus. And I was seated at his right hand. There, as it says here in this verse that I have here on the screen. So it's very important that we understand these truths that we're talking about. What I would like to do now is to change the order a little bit, and that is to talk about the teaching of the resurrection. What does the resurrection teach us? First of all, it was and is an affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now just think about that. Think about what the resurrection says to us historically. Think about what that means. So the Bible is very clear that it was in that day when it happened. It was, and it still is today, an affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. It points to the Lord Jesus and says, he is God. That's what it says. And it's important that we accept that, that we don't have any doubts about the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now, a lot of people do, because they don't understand the Trinity. Well, if I had to understand all the working of my car, I probably wouldn't drive it. But I don't have to do that. I can drive my car, and I can enjoy it, and we can have a great time, even though I am not exactly sure what happens when the car shifts gears. I could tell you a little bit about that, but I can't tell you about the automatic transmission and or some other things of the working of my car. And so people need to lay aside their doubts and their lack of understanding about the Trinity. We can lay that aside and work on it and maybe get a little pamphlet or book on the Trinity. So here we have a very important statement, and that is Romans chapter 1 about the deity of the Lord Jesus. Here it says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scripture regarding his son, that's the Lord Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness, here it is, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see how clear that is? How clear it is that the resurrection from the dead declares that this man is God. This man is the Son of God. And now we need to believe that in spite of maybe looking for a new kind of understanding. We need to start out by believing the truth of what the Scripture is talking about here. I don't fully understand the Trinity, and I don't think I ever will, but it's important that I believe in the Trinity because the Bible teaches it, and the Lord Jesus taught it, and it's very clear. And if I were talking to you tonight about the Trinity, I'd have a lot of scriptures, a lot of good things to say. That would be an encouragement to us. But here now, we're talking about the teaching of the resurrection. It was and is an affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now we need to be comforted by that. Comforted in the realization that this historical event that we're talking about pointed to the Lord Jesus. Secondarily, it was and is a testimony to the future judgment of the non-Christian. Now that's kind of unusual. Now think about that. Think about the fact of what it means to be a non-Christian. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was, in the day it happened, and it still is, a testimony to the future judgment of the non-Christian. Look at this verse. For he has, God that is, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Now, if there's anything lacking today, it's justice. You turn the television on, and we see all kinds of bad things happening. These three young fellows, I guess it was, two boys and a girl, teenagers, that were taken around behind this building and shot, you remember. We've been seeing that on television. A lot of injustice. And you may be being treated now on the job with injustice. Well, there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day, and God has set the day, and when God will judge the world, everybody, all dictators will be judged, ungodly landlords will be judged, every person that has violated justice, that thing will be made right. So that's what he says here, that he will judge the world with justice by the man, Lord Jesus, the man he has appointed. And he's given proof, here we got it now, he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So here now, if you're a non-Christian, this ought to make you tremble. It ought to make you tremble. The realization that there's going to be a time now in your near future when you're going to stand before God, and God will evaluate you on the basis of whether you have been just, whether you've been mean. It's important. I was interested in this woman who just passed away today or yesterday, and she has had a reputation down through the years. It's a woman that's somehow related to hotels. I don't know anything about her, but she was called the Queen of the Mean. So I guess there's a long, sad story about how that woman treated people. And many times we get it that way, that people are unjust in how they work with people. A lot of times that's true for parents, that parents treat their children with injustice, and they don't care for them, don't love them, and they don't have them in a righteous relationship. There's going to be a day. Going to be a day. So when you take your car and the man charges you too much money, there's going to be a day when he's going to pay for that. He's going to pay for it. And the same thing in your life and mine. When we've gossiped about somebody, when we have treated somebody in a shabby way, and we have been unrighteous with that person, maybe we've stolen something from them, there's going to be a day when that's going to be settled. It's going to be settled. Not only for the unbeliever, but for the believer. There is a judgment that's coming for the believer. So we're talking about something here, my friend, that is terribly important. It's just very important. Now, I've been reminded here to maybe about halfway through each of our sessions, I ought to slow down and stop. So you who are bursting with the question, that you could then go ahead and state it, and we'll be glad to stop here, and maybe we could talk about it a little bit. So does anybody want to work on something here, Arthur?
You mentioned that I was curious about when Jesus died and he rose again. There was a period that I've always thought that he was dead. But you've led me to believe that he was conscious during that time. Would you explain that a little bit?
Well, it grows out of what he said when he was on the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So it's all in how you define being dead. Do you realize, Arthur, there are no dead people? We use that term only to the fact that they have gone to their eternal reward, we say. And the Lord Jesus, when he was ready to give up the Holy Spirit, give up his life, and he laid it down, as we know from the scripture, and what happened is that he was transferred from the cross and his agony to the presence of his heavenly Father in bliss. That's why he could say to the prisoner will you remember me? And he said, today, think of it, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise for the Jewish people meant a very protected, well-watered garden. It was a beautiful garden. And the Lord Jesus, he died, as far as we know, physically, Arthur. But there are no dead people.
I just never thought anybody else think about that before. It's never occurred to me.
Wayne?
And then this is a lot like Appreciation Bible, but it says, and I never realized that either, it says, many days may have elapsed between verses 43 and 44 because Jesus and his followers traveled to Galilee and back before he returned to heaven. In his second book, Acts, Luke makes it clear that Jesus spent 40 days, of course, with his disciples between his resurrection and ascension. Was Christ in spirit form? Or was he in physical form?
No, the physical form ended there upon the cross.
That's what I thought. So he had a spiritual form, even though he associated with these people.
Right. And what happened then is that he went to be with the Father during that time. Some people, because of the Apostles' Creed, think about him as going to hell. But that's very debatable. And there's not hardly any, if any, evidence of that in the Bible. So then he was with the Father until the time of the resurrection. So it's a great comfort to us, Arthur.
Yeah. That's pretty strange thinking from our quarters, isn't it?
Well, yeah, I guess I just never stopped long enough to think about that. You know, when you die, you figure lights are out. Apparently, the lights burn out. There was a new thought from me. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, it's not quite like that. Yes, sir.
I I learned in a Bible study years ago, but there's a verse, which I can't recall it, but that when a believer dies, they never see death, that they go, it's like shedding a coat. You just continue right on. But a believer will never see death.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? In other words, when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he took our penalty for sin, and he dealt with it. And the resurrection means that he conquered it and then gave it to us as a gift. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that. Now, for the non-Christian, when they come up to dying, it's a terrible time because they realize they're going to slip right into condemnation. But for the Christian, no. For the Christian, it's an entirely different story, that we will never die. And that's why the Lord Jesus could say, and I give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish. There in the Gospel of John. So it is a great comfort to us, Arthur, isn't it? To realize that when the time comes, we are just going to we'll be in our Father's presence, and the problem with death is getting to the place where you could die. The problem is getting there. And I've wondered about that. What am I going to have to put up with in order to die? You know? That's the way. Yeah. Wayne?
One more question there. It says, yeah, and then Jesus called out his last voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said that, he breathed his last.
Yeah.
So now that's the end of the physical body?
That's exactly right. That was the end of his being physical. Now he came back. We looked at that, the verses. The resurrection is a physical resurrection, but he was not physical in the way that he was before his crucifixion. And we're going to have our physical body in the future.
So his physical body went to the grave. Did he actually, or did he go somewhere else?
That's how it's going to be, Wayne. And, you know, no more toothache. I won't have to wear my glasses anymore. You know, there's a lot of things that we wonder what's going to happen to us physically. But we can be free from that now. And because we have been invested with the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's who we are. And we're talking about understanding ourselves. And all of that value is ours. Now, isn't that tremendous? Yes, ma'am.
The last thing you mentioned was that there will be a future judgment of non-Christians.
Yes.
And then you said that Christians will also be judged.
Yes.
And that all the sins we have will be settled. But as Christians, didn't Jesus do that for us? Or will we still face settlement of our sin?
Well, it's not of our sin, but we will stand in judgment of how we have lived the Christian life.
And
some, pardon
we
me.
Won't have to pay for that.
No, the debt
right.
has been paid.
Okay.
It's and we're free from that. We have been forgiven.
Right.
And it's not ever an issue of our sin or condemnation. We are free from that forever. But like it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14, other passages like that, where it's talking about the fact that we're going to be evaluated on the basis of how well we've lived the Christian life. When he's given us opportunities to trust him, and we didn't do it. Here we went through a temptation, and we succumbed to it. Or we treated our spouse in a shabby way, you know how it was. But when we hired somebody, we treated them in a shabby way.
Right.
Now, we're going to have to be evaluated for that. And some of our lives will be like wood, hay, and stubble and be burned up. and others will be like precious stones. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it?
And then the rewards come too.
Right.
Pardon me?
And then the rewards.
That's where the rewards come in, or lack of rewards.
Right.
That's where it comes in. Wayne?
Yeah, but there again, isn't there two judgments? The great judgment is, are you in the book or aren't you in the book?
Pardon me?
Are you in the great white judgment? Are you saved or you're not saved? But then this is what she's getting into, which again, when I grew up, you didn't hear much about that. But this whole rewards thing, there is a pecking order. Is there a pecking order in heaven?
The great white throne judgment is at the end of history.
Right.
And all of those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
But if your name is not in that book, right. And that he writes, our name is in the book if we believe in the Lord Jesus. What a comfort that is to know that.
But then in Revelation it says that Christ will come and bring the rewards, and that's what she's talking about.
Yeah.
So that reward is there a strata in heaven as you see it?
Yeah.
Many times when I go into the garage and get out my credit card and assign that, I think to myself as I look at my name, that name is in the book of life. You know, that's a great comfort to me.
I think Wayne is getting into a whole another lecture series. I mean, because that's a big deal, and I think we'll probably
are you going to address that?
Maybe. And
that again, having been reared Christian Reform, it's something nobody ever talked about until I just Stanley a lot, and you know, he makes a big point about that.
Yeah, but he's a Baptist.
Well, that's my curious where Victor is in this whole that whole kind of concept.
Now, isn't this interesting? What's underneath the surface? Well, you just give an opportunity for a question or two, and all of this business comes out.
Carry on, sir. Carry on.
Yeah, that's just the way it is. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I guess that's my question. Are there consequences for our bad behavior?
Yeah, there are consequences. We live in that kind of a world.
And I meant when we get there.
Yeah, when we get there.
Yes.
Yeah.
There are consequences.
There are consequences, and we need to keep that in mind. If we live an unrighteous life, and we allow ourselves to be filled with doubt, and if we give way to a lot of temptation, lust and greed, and all of that business, it's going to have an effect upon us when we get to heaven.
No punishment, but
lack of reward.
Okay.
And that's going to be very painful. That's why John says, our little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his presence. Mm-hmm. It's possible for us to be ashamed of our life when we start to think of how we could have lived. And when we get to heaven, when we look back and realize, I didn't have to be that kind of a mean person. You know, I didn't have to be that kind of a person. And so there's a lot of good things to see. So I'm going on here now. I want to talk about the provision, if it's all right with you. I'll do it anyway. The provision of the resurrection. Now, what did he provide for in the resurrection? What did he provide for? Well, I state there is an abundant power in the resurrection to reverse our fallen condition of spiritual death, bondage to Satan, personal bondage to sin, condemnation, and to give us eternal life. The resurrection is filled with power in your life and mine. Now, we don't have to give in to all of these things. We don't have to give in to the way that we have lived. We can live above that. And we can learn how to do that. In the verse now, when you were dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you, here it is, alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sin. See, now that's taken care of. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code. That's the commands of the Old Testament. He's canceled them with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. These are powerful verses. And he took it away, nailing it to his cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, talking about Satan here, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to realize what kind of power is ours? What kind of power is operating in your life? And he has set you free. He has forgiven you. And he has set you free from the enemy. Now, many of us go back and enslave ourselves to the enemy by living according to the kingdom of Satan, by being a mean person, by being unrighteous. By our failure to pray, to live for God, to honor Him, and to be a good person, we sometimes get involved in things like that. So we're talking about the provision of the resurrection, and so I want to go on now to my last overhead for this evening, and talk about the fact that there is an abundant power in the resurrection to enable us to live a fruitful life of freedom and of joy. Now, that's how he wants you to live. He doesn't want you to be bound by doubt and fear and all of that business. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is easy. Not a bit. And I'm right with you there in struggling. But we have to know that we have power, we have authority, and I'll work more on this in the future. We have authority, we have power to what? To live a fruitful life of freedom and joy. Now, for many of us, our life is not at all like that at all. Many of us now don't have it. Any joy at all, any spiritual joy. The joy we get is out of little physical things. The joy of having a good meal in a restaurant, particularly when somebody else pays for it. You know, it's nice to have a nice steak, you know. Somebody else is going to pay for it, so we have a nice steak here. And we enjoy that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about enjoying God, enjoying fellowship with God. That's so very important to get to the place where you are doing that. Now, notice what these verses talk about. Here's my last overhead. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized, now the baptism he's talking about is not water baptism. It's Holy Spirit baptism when we became a believer. Holy Spirit baptism. So he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Think of it. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, now here it is, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may what? Live a new life. We don't have to live the old life. You don't have to live the way you did yesterday. We can live a better life, a new life. We can learn how. There are ways of doing that. And I'm just really concerned for you. I've been wondering, I don't know many of you very well. I don't know what your struggles are. And Maybe nobody's ever taught you how to take charge of your life, how to take charge of your thinking. Maybe nobody's ever told you that. And I'm looking forward to the day when I can put that on the overhead and tell you, you don't have to live the way you're living. You don't have to be pushed around by evil thoughts. You don't have to allow other people to control you. You don't have to live that way. We can live what is called here, what? A new life. Now, just because the boss hollers at us at work, that doesn't mean we have to be depressed. Doesn't mean that at all. We can live above things like that. Take charge of our thinking. So I say here now, the new life of freedom and joy is not automatic. It's not automatic, my friend. Just because we're believers, that doesn't mean this is going to happen to us automatically. We must make serious choices. We've got to cooperate with God and make choices. What must we do? We must repent of our doubt, our lethargy, and sinful choices. We got to repent for things like that. We must learn to declare that we died in Christ's death, and we're resurrected in His resurrection. We must claim our freedom by making declarations of faith to rebuke sin in our lives and invite the Holy Spirit to reign over us. Romans 6, 11 to 14 outlined these decisions for us. Didn't have room on the overhead to put all that on there. How important it is to realize this, that the power of the resurrection has been given to us to use. Like the money that was sent through the mail to that old woman down the street from the church, that was given to her to use, but she didn't know what she had. And so it is in your life and mine. We're like the woman at the well. We don't know. Why? That's why God in the book of Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, and that's, why do you think I'm doing this here on Monday night? Why do you think I'm doing this? It's because people destroy themselves by lack of knowledge. And I used to be like that. But people helped me, and I found good books to read. And I learned how. By the grace of God, I learned how to take charge. I learned how to have some self-control. That I didn't have to be the kind of a person I was last week. I didn't have to be. I could live a new life. A new life here, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. I could live that kind of life. Well, that's my word for tonight. I just want to tell you how powerful the resurrection is. And you have a great deal of power, but you've got to use it. You've got to use the power. You just can't take for granted it's gonna operate automatically. It's not gonna work that way. We live by faith. Remember those verses? We live by faith. And that's how God wants you to do that. We'll talk more about this in the future. Yes, Arthur?
Would you just give us the title of next week's
teaching? Yeah. The next week will be the ascension of the Lord Jesus. What a great moment that was when he took the disciples out to the hill just east of Jerusalem. And as he was talking to them, he ascended into heaven. And they watched him go up through the clouds. And an angel appeared and said, why are you looking up in the sky? He's going to come back the same way. Go back to Jerusalem and pray about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to talk about that.
Thank you.
I'm kind of looking forward to it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, let's bow together and pray. Father, we need your help here tonight. We need your help, Lord. Work in us so that we will understand this and so that we will practice the power that you have made available to us. Teach us, Lord. We need you. I pray for your blessing upon these dear friends. Minister to them. Prepare us, Lord. Watch over us. Bring us back next Monday. And magnify yourself in our lives. And we thank you now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Towards Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll listen to all of the sessions in this series. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.